All right, we're going to talk about gratitude. I got, this was a word that I feel the Lord put on my heart. My precious mother-in-law said, Deb, will you speak at the women's conference? And she says, I said, I'll pray about it. And she's like, pray about which topic you would want. And so I was like, okay. And so I was praying and I was like, oh, it'd be so much fun to do grit, you know, or whatever. But I knew that's not what the Lord, I mean, who else could teach grit but Marie anyway? But, but I knew as I went on my walk and I was praying, am I like, is that me? It's the cord. Watch this. Ah, shimmy. Who knew you could shimmy at a women's conference? Okay. But I prayed, and as I was praying, I really felt that the Lord said, I want you to teach gratitude. And little did I know that the road the Lord would take me on, as I just, you know, as I said, okay, and said, I will be a willing vessel to this. And, you know, it's been encouraging to listen to the words this morning and this afternoon and last night, because there's nothing new under the sun. Everybody's preaching my word. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it excellent? Right, so I'm going to preach some of your word too, okay? And you just get to culminate and top the whole thing off tomorrow, because I really believe the Spirit of God is giving us a message that we are going to take forth. So I'm going to try to kind of put my part of the bow on it, and then Caroline's going to just, you know, finish it off, and we're going to have a wonderful time. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12. People are already laughing. I didn't even say anything funny. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. This is going to be our base text for tonight. I have a lot to say. No, well, I don't. God has a lot to say, I think. And so I'm going to try to keep it moving. All right, Hebrews 12, 28 through 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We're going to break this scripture down a little bit, because this is what the Lord did for me, is he made me take it piece by piece by piece and showed me how so many things with the fuel of gratitude work together to make change in our lives. And so the first thing I want to note is that I love English. I'm a homeschooling mom. I love to teach grammar. And so it says we are receiving. That's the present participle. And so that means it's continually happening in our lives, all right? And so we don't receive the kingdom of God, right? Or we don't receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken once. And then there, we are continually receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Continually. That means every day we are receiving a kingdom, right? And so it's not just we're receiving our forgiveness, or we're not just receiving this. We've probably all heard about how we have to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, which is true. We have to continually die to ourselves. But we're also continually receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we are living in a time where things are getting shaken. It is going to be shaken here. It's going to be shaken there. I don't know if you like it's martinis shaken or stirred, but I'm telling you, God, this world is getting stirred. The devil likes to shake. The devil likes to stir. And God likes to shake. And God likes to stir his people into action. And so we need to have a kingdom that cannot be shaken established in our lives. We need to know that we know. And the message that came forth was the grace of God. And I believe more than anything, in this time, in this day and age, we need to know that we know that we know that the grace of God is solid in our lives. We cannot be shaken off of the grace of God. We cannot be shaken off of the forgiveness that Christ has offered us. And we cannot be shaken off of his word and the principles that he is giving to us. And so Hebrews 12:27 says, now this, yet once more, he's talking about this, as indicates that there is going to be a removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken remain. Amen. You know, when everything gets shaken, what's going to be left standing? God's grace. Grace, grit, gratitude, and glory. What's going to be left? What can't be shaken is God's grace to his people. In Luke 21, verses 25 through 28, it says this, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Isn't this what Marie was talking about? Things are happening, right? Why is there so much fear in the church? Why is there so much doubt? Why is there so much confusion? Why is there so much dismal lack of hope that is happening all around us? Things are being shaken so that people can see the truth. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. And we have to pay very close attention in this day and age what we are focusing on, right? We can be focusing on the things that can be shaken, and we can lose our hope. We can put a look all around us and be like, oh my goodness, this world is going to pot, right? And we're like, what? We can't make anything work out right. But at the same time, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and say that there is a God who gives hope, and that is the God that will not be shaken, and that is what is going to remain. And we have to be so firm in this, so firm in this, that nothing shakes, that when somebody looks at you, they say, oh my goodness, I must have what she has, because she is not moved by this. She's not moved when she's hearing this. She's not moved. She's not moving into fear, right? She's not afraid to travel. She's not afraid to go to this place or go there. Or she's not afraid to put her kids somewhere because she's afraid they're going to get shot. No, I know who I have believed, and I am confident that he is able to do what he has promised he is going to do. And so therefore, I have to be in that place where I am not shaken, that I know whom I have believed. And it says, look up, lift up your heads. Psalm 121, right? I lift my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Right? So why are we lifting up our heads? We are looking away from the muck and the mire. I just read recently an article. She's amazed at how much it keeps coming up because I keep talking about it. But I just read a speech by Teddy Roosevelt about the man with the muckrake. And it was I am like wrestling. Should I just take this off? Like, it's my hair. Whew. I need a shimmy again, right? Okay, so I read this speech by Teddy Roosevelt about the man with the muckrake. And it was amazing to listen to this speech in the early 1900s about how he was saying everybody, there's a reason, there are people who have to like dig up the muck. They need to see the bad things that are happening and expose bad things. We can't be ignorant, right? We can't be naive. We can't let sex trafficking continue to happen and just be like, oh, I'm not going to pay attention to that because that's bringing me down. No. We need to look squarely in the eyes of evil and not be shaken, right? And be able to say, we're the light of Christ and we need to change these things that are around us. And so we need to be able to do this. But there are people who get so stuck in the, you know, raking the muck, right, that they can't seem to get out of it. And that's why we need to lift up our eyes. We need to lift our eyes so that the King of glory may come in. This is what we are establishing ourselves on. This is called building an altar for God. Right? And so I had like 6 different names for this teaching. And so it's the fire of gratitude, build an altar. I don't know. You guys figure out what you want to name it when you go home, all right? Because it's got a lot of stuff in it. Can I just go to a different mic? I'm going nuts. Is that okay? I'm like, okay, can I do something? Because I'm like, I'm suffering. Can I just keep talking?
Can you come up closer?
Tell me what to do.
Turn down, Ruth.
I'm suffering for you guys. Yeah, I heard it so much. I'm like, I got good stuff to say. Oh. Actually, it has nothing to do with me, but I'm really excited for what God wants to say, and I don't want you all to be distracted by, like, the ruffle muffle. Ooh, is that better? I can just talk really loud, too, if I need to. I don't have a problem with that. amazingly enough, what was it? I don't know who came out. I don't know who the sweet lady was, but I'm talking in the hall with you, right? I was talking in the hall, and we were, like, talking real loud, and somebody opened the door, like, what's going on? We're like, oh, sorry, we're in our loud decibel mode. So sorry. Loudness can just come right on out. All right, so we are building an altar. Now, think about the stones that build an altar. Those are the things that are not supposed to move, right? You build it there so it stays, it remains. In the Old Testament, when they would build an altar, it was supposed to be a memorial. It would remain so that when generations came later, they would see the altar, right? And they would say, oh, they built an altar here to remember, to know. And so we are to be building an altar that cannot be shaken. And we need to build an altar that is based on the forgiveness and the grace of God. 100%. You know, we can try to build a bunch of altars that can fall, but the altar that will not be shaken is the one that is based 100% in the grace of God. Psalm 21:7 says, "For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken." What's it through? It is through the unfailing love of the Most High God. And so over and over again, I've been hearing this message from the heartbeat of God saying, you need to know my love. What is my love? That we have to know the love, right, Diane? We have to know the love of God. We can't be moved anymore. We have to get that so deeply in us. Psalm 16:8 says, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Psalm 55:22, "Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." How are we made righteous? By the grace and the love and the forgiveness and the mercy of God. And so every single time, which is every single day, that I am receiving the grace and the mercy of God in my life, I'm taking a stone and I'm building an altar and I'm saying, this is staying here in my family permanently to be a reminder of the grace of God. And every time my family looks at it, and every time the people around me look at it, they're going to see that I have my eyes fixed on a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Because I am receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Because I am going to be putting myself on that altar, and my altar will not be shaken, but I'm going to die. Okay. And we're going to get there. That's a little preview. A little teaser. All right. Psalm 62, verse 2 and verse 6. "Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Right? We have to believe. We have to get to that place where we say, I will not be shaken. I will never be shaken because I know that I know my God. Right? And I'm just going to keep hammering this, guys, because you have to have that deep, beautiful, amazing, wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ that nothing moves you. When every theory comes out in the world that's telling you that you don't have the right to believe or that you need to doubt or that this junk and that junk, none of these things move me. I know my God. He's with me. He's deep inside of me. He loves me, and I know that love. And you can blah, 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 all you want all day long. It's not going to change what he's done in my life. And so, therefore, I am not shaken. Now, I'm going to have trials. I'm going to have tests. I'm going to have bad days. I just told somebody, I said, just because we're with Jesus doesn't mean we're not human, right? We're still human. We have bad moments. Bad days. We even doubt. We have those moments. But it doesn't make my faith my faith is still unshakable, right? It means that I can still go through that and say, you know what? Chalk that one up for a bad day. His mercies are new every single morning. Guess what? I'm going to get right back up again and go on with my day because his mercy was brand new this morning and I have faith again. Praise God. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's just, it's part of the process. Because that devil, he just barrages and barages and barrages and barrages. And says, let me get you down. Let me get you down. Every morning, new mercy. And there's another stone to put right there in my altar. And we need to remember. You know, altars are for remembering. We need to remember the grace of God in our life. I love what my mother-in-law did at the beginning about having us all think about that first time that we got saved. And I also loved hearing some testimonies of some people who said, I don't remember when I first got saved. I was so little. It's just that I've just always believed. That's beautiful. That is beautiful because it's a permanent rock on the inside of you. It's just a permanent rock. It's like the cornerstone, man. It's fantastic. But, you know, I remember specifically when I was a teenager, my daughter's here for the very first time, my beautiful daughter, yay, her first women's conference. She's going to love hearing this story. I'm going to go home, tell her brother. All right, so I remember as a teenager, I was saved as a little kid, but when we moved, I kind of walked away from the Lord, and I wasn't like ridiculously rebellious, but I was definitely rebellious, you know. And I liked my party life, and I liked what I was doing, and I was a little partier in high school. And so anyway, I remember my mom getting concerned about me. We weren't very active in a church at that point in time, and she tried to kind of out of the blue start to give me Jesus again, and I was like, not having it. I'm like, come on. I'm like, I'm in my mode right now. And so I remember she sat down with me. I can't believe I'm saying this with my daughter in the room. Okay, but she sat down with me, and she was like, I just, you know, I'm concerned about your walk with the Lord. And I was like, Mom, I believe in Jesus. Don't worry. And she's like, but, you know, you just seem like, and I said, and she's like, maybe it's time to, like, recommit and, you know, or, like, you know, whatever. She was trying. It was sweet, but, you know, it just wasn't there. And I remember looking squarely in my mom's face, and I was a little deceiver, and I was throwing all kinds of parties and doing all kinds of bad stuff. And I remember looking squarely in my mom's face and just getting straight up with her. And I looked right at her, and I said, Mom, graduation is in 2 weeks. And I said, and you are asking me to rededicate my life to the Lord when graduation is in 2 weeks. I said, I will be drunk somewhere at a party in 2 weeks, and there's nothing you can do about it. Looked right at her. Crushed my mom. It's terrible. I'm like, can you believe I did that? All right, so, and it was, unfortunately, my daughter's like, oh my gosh. Unfortunately, it was true. In 2 weeks, I was drunk at a party, partying with all my friends, doing my party life, right? We break our parents' hearts when we do things like that. Don't you ever do that to me. All right, but this was where I was at. I was rebellious, right? I was in the midst of my rebellion and was doing my thing. And I remember, you know, so now I'm getting ready to go to college, and I'm getting thinking about my party life and what I'm going to do and who am I going to date and what's going to happen, who am I going to meet, blah, 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 just being all selfish and worldly. And I would go, when my parents went to church, because it wasn't consistent at that point. Now, my mom's like the most amazing mom ever. So, and now she's like, she walks, her walk with the Lord like blows me away. But at that point in time, we weren't very consistent in going to church. But we would go to this little Baptist church. And I remember sitting there thinking, oh, can't wait till I don't have to go here anymore. And I'm almost to college. And it was just felt really long, long, long service. And I was like, oh. And I was ready to go home. I looked at my mom, I was like, can we go? And she's like, just wait for the last hymn. I was like, okay. I did just like break your heart, so okay. And they started singing this hymn, For Those Tears I Died. And the words, I'll never forget it as long as I live. You said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there for all my tomorrows. I came so close to turning you away, but just like you promised, you came in to stay. I just had to pray. And then Jesus said, come to the water. Stand by my side. I know you're thirsty. You won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried. And I came to let you know that for those tears, I died. And I just sat there. And the man, the Spirit of God came down. And I'm like, I'm fighting it. I mean, you know, like, you know, your heart's thumping, and you're like, I'm like, my party life's coming my way. No, I'm on my way to college. What are you doing to me, Jesus? What are you doing to me? And man, I'm telling you, I just, the Spirit of God can take over whenever he wants. And he had it with me. He's like, you are done, girl. You are all done. And have hope, right? Because when the Spirit of God decides to do it, it's over. It's all done. And there is no point in trying to resist. I tried, but it was pointless because I was hoping that I could cry in the all, you know, in my pew and leave and forget about it. But the Spirit of God moved in the whole place. And so this Baptist preacher who never does altar calls in the service looked around and said, I don't ever do this, but I feel like if some people need to come forward for prayer, come forward for prayer. And like four of us just kind of went, it's like the Holy Spirit just kind of went, and like threw me up there. I'm like, I'm walking up there. I'm like, what am I doing? And I'm crying. I'm like, what am I doing? And finally, I get up there. He's like, why are you here? I'm like, I don't know. He prayed for me. And some sweet, and let me tell you something. Don't ever underestimate the power of reaching out to somebody. Don't ever underestimate. He prayed for me, and I wanted to turn around and hightail it out of there, because even though Jesus moved in my life, I'm still dealing with my flesh, right? And then there was this nice girl there. Teens, don't ever underestimate reaching out to other teenagers. Don't ever underestimate it. It's so important. And she was there, and she said, hey, you want to come to youth group tonight? And I looked at her. And I said, yeah. And I started going to their youth group. I started worshiping God again. And then all of a sudden, wow, I'm going to college having completely rededicated my life to the Lord. I mean, it is so amazing. And do you want to know what happened with that moment right there? I had some stones, but a great big boulder went right into my altar. None of these things move me. I know my Jesus. Do you know what I mean? And then he just keeps every single thing that happens in our lives. Every single time we receive the mercy of God, from the smallest little pebble to the big rocks to the big boulders, it's creating this massive altar in our lives. An altar of remembrance of all the goodness, all the good things of God. And we can't forget them. We need to go by that altar continually in our lives. It's there for the purpose of remembering. And sometimes we get so busy. This thing could be as big as Washington's Monument. Mine probably is bigger than the Empire State Building. I'm telling you, my altar of how many times I've received the mercy of God is amazing. But we're busy. So we'll just walk right by that thing. Look, there's a Washington Monument. Boom, boom, boom. And we're moving, right? I'm driving in Washington, D.C. I say, kids, look, there's the Washington Monument. And we just keep on going because we've got somewhere to go. And we don't take the time to sit and remember the monument, the altar in our lives. This is key. It's so simple, but it's so profound. Because when we're like, I'm not feeling God. I'm not feeling him right now. I feel so dry. The word is just like an empty book to me. My prayer life stinks. You know, wah, 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 let go, let God. You know what I mean? I guarantee you, we're not reviewing and going back to our altar. We're not going back to that place and remembering the goodness of God. Remembering the goodness of God is huge. It's gratitude. We're going to talk about how this moves into gratitude now. But we need to build those altars in our lives. And we need to know that it won't be shaken. It will not be shaken. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that can reverse the forgiveness that Christ has offered to you. And there is no sin that is so big or so great that God cannot forgive it. It's not possible to commit a sin that God will not forgive. And I know, I've been there. And I'm sure you all have been there too, or maybe you're there right now. And you think, but you don't know what I did. You just don't know how bad it was. You know what? Maybe I don't, but God does. And he says that it is forgiven, that it is washed away. There's nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of God. Amen. It's not possible. You just have to go, okay, Jesus, love me, forgive me. And he's like, sure. It's not a question. It's no if this, then that. It's yes. His answer is yes and amen. Yes and amen. Yes, I forgive you. You know, the worst sins I committed was as a Christian. I'm not lying. You know, I was alluding to it a little bit with, Laura, but in ministry, you can get off. You can just get off. Can I be real with you all? Is that okay? I would be a person who would sit there and hear the stories about the bad things that happened in ministry and I'd be the head wagger. No, that's bad. Right? And I could see that it was bad until I was put in that setting. And then all of a sudden I'm doing it. All right. We hear about control issues. We hear about worshiping the man. We hear about all this kind of junk. And you go, oh, ugh, that sounds horrible. That's awful. I would never do that. Okay. I did. Right? Let me just be very frank. I did, because you think you're doing great things for God. Your motive is honestly right. You're like, I'm doing awesome things for God. You know? But at the same time, you can be off. Yeah. You can be filling people with religion and legalism and stuff that hurts them and judgment that carries with them for the rest of their lives. And I will never forget when I was, when everything came to head in a church that I was in Connecticut, and I praise God for that now, that experience. But I will never, ever, ever forget when everything fell apart in this church. Everything fell apart. And I just sat there, and I'm on staff. It's a big mega church, and everything's just exploding, you know, imploding, exploding, vomiting everywhere. And I, you know, you want to. Your instinct is to say, oh, look what they did. Separate yourself from it, right? You want to be like, look what they did. Look what that religious person did, or look what they did. And it wasn't until God got a hold of me and said, oh, no, sweetheart, in a very loving way, look what you did. Because there's something in there. Where are you, Wendy, with what you're saying? There's something in there that's not right. And you just linked yourself up with it and participated in it, condoned it. Sometimes you'd speak up because you'd see something, but you're trying to use that as an excuse to not just take ownership of your sin. Ah, ouch, ouch, ouch. Don't we want to do that all the time? We don't want to take ownership of our sin. It's like, that's a sin. There's a reason why I did that, God. There's a reason why I did that. And I had a really good heart. And I just don't want to own that. I just don't want to own that. I don't want to say that I was like that. But you know what? It's not until we can own something like that that it can become a rock in the altar of remembrance. Right? And all of a sudden, I had to deal with the reality of how my sin was. Foul. I mean, foul. Foul. So much religion. So much legalism. So much junk. So much control. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm the worst of sinners. And when you kind of grow up and you're not that bad, I mean, I kind of laughed off my you know, some people, like, drinking was, like, really bad, but that, this to me, what was happening with me in church, that was bad. That was bad. That was foul. That was like, God, I don't know if you can forgive this. I really don't know, because I hurt people in your name. How can you love me if I hurt people in your name? I put your name on it. Your name. Your holy, gorgeous, beautiful, amazing name. I put your name on that legalism, that judgment. You know, I'm judging everybody. Oh, you're sinners, blah, 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 blah. You know, we do it now. You know, look at me. I can tell you now. When I hear judgment, I back up. And there's a reason. I don't mind making a righteous stand. I loved your word about, are we conviction or convenience? We have to have conviction, right? But when I hear conviction turn to judgment, I back right up. Because I've been there. I've been down that road, and I'm not going down that road again. I'm not going there again. And so we have to kind of take a look at ourselves sometimes. I didn't have all this in here, but I really feel like this is something God wants me to say. We have to look at our hearts. We have to look at our hearts and say, can I make a stand for righteousness and not try to take God's job as judge? Can I do it? And if you are taking God's job as judge, you need to hand over the gavel and repent. And I say that from the bottom of my heart, because I've done it. I've done it. And we've probably all done it. Let's just be real. You know what I mean? We've all done it. And it hurts people. It hurts them. And they don't see Jesus when we do that. And I can make a stand. I'm all about making the stand. And we're going to get into that. But I can make a stand and still be showing the light of Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. And so if that was for you, do you know what is awesome? Is that I can stand before you boldly and say that once I took the look in the mirror and said, ooh, there I am in my nasty, ugly, fleshy, disgusting self, that the mercy of God came all over me. All over me. So undeserved. So undeserved. I wasn't worth an ounce of anything. So undeserved. I deserved hell. Let's just be real. I deserved hell. And he gave me mercy and said, I forgive you. It's forgotten. It is washed as white as snow. I have never experienced anything like that in my life. It was the most amazing thing. And I've been saved. I've asked for forgiveness of sin. But there's something that happens in those real moments when we have those real wrestlings on the deep, 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 deep parts of the inside of us. It's a foundation. And it will not be shaken. So don't resent the trials. Don't resent the moments that you feel like, oh my goodness, I am being so shaken to the core. Whether it's a sin issue, a trial, a sickness, whatever it might be. Don't resent those moments. Because it is building something so deep on the inside of you that you will not be shaken when you come out on the other side of it. You will stand strong because of that trial that you are in. It will be a rock in that altar. Go to Luke chapter 17. And we're going to read, you can't talk about gratitude now without talking about this scripture. It's like the token scripture for gratitude. All right, so verses 11 through 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. All right. Pretty well-known scripture there. I want to talk about a couple of things of gratitude in that, though. All right. I don't think there's a person in this room who's not grateful, right? I think we're all very grateful for what God has done in our lives. I think it's fair, right? Maybe if you're not grateful, you should be grateful. All right. So there. But there's something that's interesting in this. I think all 10 lepers, and they ran away. No, okay, so all 10 lepers were grateful. I think they were all grateful. I mean, they just got healed. I don't think there was somebody who was going, oh, man, I got healed. Thanks a lot, Jesus. You know, I mean, everyone's grateful that they got healed. Everybody. Right? One was so grateful that he went back to Jesus. One was so grateful that he had to express his gratitude and say, I have to express my gratitude towards you. And it was, you know, he's already healed. And then Jesus, after he comes back, Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. But he's already healed. Right? And so that's the Greek word sozo, which means saved, blessed, and it goes on and on and on, all these different words. But what I find intriguing in this whole thing in terms of gratitude is that we can be grateful people, right, but not express our gratitude. There's a power in the expression of gratitude. And I think the devil tries to steal it from us a lot, right? Because we can be so grateful for all the things that we have in our life, but we just kind of keep it on the back burner because we're busy still, right? And so we don't necessarily come back to the Lord because it's inconvenient to do it. Do you think this guy that was healed would have liked to have gone home to whomever was his family, maybe, and said, hey, look at me. I'm healed. I could even say Jesus healed me. But something was different with this guy. And he said, I have to have some grit. I have to go from having the grace of God extended to me to having some grit that says, I'm going to go back to Jesus no matter what and give him the honor that he is due. That's grit. That's saying it doesn't matter what everybody else just did. I'm going against the crowd. All nine of you are going your own ways and you're not going back to Jesus, but you know what? I'm going to have the grit to go back to Jesus and I'm going to worship at his feet. You know, we can be moving. And you know what? We can forget to go back and give God the honor that is due. And you know, when we forget it, we lose out on the sozo moment with Jesus. And we all have our moments, believe me. I mean, there have been times I'm like, oh, I know God's talking to me in a grocery store. Why is it that God always talks to women in grocery stores and, like, the laundry room for some reason? I don't know. Every time I go to a women's conference, it's either in the grocery store, the laundry room, or the shower that God's talking to people, right? Something about that, I don't know. I'll be in the grocery store and I'll feel that, ooh, Jesus just, like, told me something, did something. And I'm like, well, I'll get back to that later, you know? And so then I keep on shopping on my merry way. I do it all the time. I get home, and I'm like, wow, what did he say to me? What was that? I don't remember. Really, I don't. And then I'm like, oh, totally lost that one. Oh, well, God, give it to me again. You know, lost the moment of gratitude, of glory. It just said, man, speaking it out of your mouth. We don't understand the power of what comes out of our mouth sometimes, right? If we could just stop and say, Jesus, thank you for telling me blah, 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 whatever it is that he's telling you, then all of a sudden it's getting deep into our soul. And God knows that when we say it, we're getting a sozo moment. But when we don't say it and when we don't give gratitude to God and say thank you for that, we lose our sozo moments. It's so sad. Because there's so much power in every single one of those moments. We have to live a life that's building the altar, okay? And now here is my logs for the fire, is the gratitude, right? We have to have gratitude with our mouth, with expression. And your expression may be different than your expression and different than yours and different than yours and different than yours because we're all uniquely made. But we need to express our gratitude to God. We need to express our gratitude to other people. You know, praise goes to Jesus. Gratitude goes both ways, horizontally and vertically, right? When someone does something nice for us, we should say thank you, right? Manners 101, right? But we think, oh, they know that I appreciate them. No, they don't. Use your words. What do you do with the little kids? And they're like, want to fight? Use your words. It's like Jesus sitting up in heaven going, ladies, use your words, right? Use your words. Say thank you to people. Say thank you to God. Say thank you to someone who you're not even thankful to get a spirit of gratitude moving in your heart. Do you know what I mean? I've looked at my husband and I said thank you and I have not meant it. So what? Thank you, honey. Thank you. For what? I don't know. Thank you for being an awesome husband, right? I'm building up a spirit of gratitude. I was saying gratitude, and I looked at this one website. I don't remember what it was. It was so funny, though. And they said how to, like, help heal your marriage. And it said, have a gratitude list going about your husband. So on the days when you're really mad at him, you just start reading out your gratitude list about your husband, right? So you can be thankful for all the great things that he has done in your life. Well, you know what? We have a spiritual husband. And we need to be thankful and remember, go back to our rocks and say, oh, look, I have no logs on my altar. I need to go back and remember and start throwing some logs on my altar. Why do I do that? One, and really pretty much the only reason, is he's worthy. He's worthy. He's God. That's it. He's worthy. He's God. He's holy. And somehow, this holy God who created the entire universe intervenes in my life nonstop and makes a way for me. you better believe I need to throw some more logs on that fire. And the gratitude, look back at Hebrews chapter 12 again. It says, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful, our gratitude. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. Right? So gratitude, when we start expressing gratitude, it leads to worship. It leads to real worship. From the gut, from the soul, the depth of your being, worship. And God is calling us to that. Go to Luke chapter 7, another very familiar scripture. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. You guys doing okay? Do I need to make you do jumping jacks? I know it's getting late. Hang in there. Here we go, like this. Let me do this. Seriously. Go like this. You can do it. You can make it. Focus in. You can do it. Smack your sister next to you. No. I know it's late, but you know what? Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. Wake up, ladies. Okay. I've been there. I know. I've done my head nod. You are not allowed to head nod when I'm speaking. Not allowed. I will come and call you out. I'll put the fear of God in you. No. Totally kidding. Okay. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Let's talk about this. You're like, oh boy, here we go. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Judgment. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wow. I mean, you could just sit in that for a decade and still be so. I mean, seriously, you could. But you see, gratitude moves to worship.
Oh, yes, exactly.
Gratitude moves to adoration. And there is judgment that pulls you away from the presence of God. And then there's gratitude that pulls you right into his presence. From the moment I entered, he said, from the moment I entered, she has not stopped kissing me. Can we say that? From the moment Jesus has entered, we have not stopped kissing him. What a beautiful visual of the relationship that we're supposed to have with the Lord. And there's two things that are happening in contrast here. You have gratitude leading to adoration, and then you have judgment, which led to a familiar spirit, really, where it's just Jesus in the room. It's just Jesus. Let's keep going. Let's talk about all the problems that are going on. Let's figure out how we're going to help the poor. Let's figure out, because even though I know he's in the room, but we have stuff to do. we got things happening. We got the poor we have to feed, and we've got this sinning woman who's like dealing, you know, putting her, you know, well, we got to deal with stuff here. I know Jesus is in the room. I understand he's in the room, and he understands that we got to get some stuff done. It's okay, right? Familiar. No big deal. Jesus is in the room. And Jesus is saying, you're missing it. Because the moment I came into the room, she knew I was in the room. And you don't know me. Because if you knew me, you'd be doing the exact same thing she's doing. And we get to those places, right? And we get to those places because we lose our altar. We don't see put the logs on the fire. She was throwing fuel on the fire. Whew. She's like, I'm ready to get burned up by God's consuming fire. And it's coming, right? Familiarity is dangerous, and we walk in it every single day. I walk in it every single day. I know I walk in it all the time. And I ask you yet again, Lord Jesus, to forgive me. Matthew 13:55-57. Is this not the carpenter's son? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Here's some things we need to recognize about when we're getting too familiar with Jesus. Familiarity leads to a loss of respect and reverence. Where we're just like, hey, Jesus, this is the holy God, creator of the world. And as much as he's my best friend, he is also the creator of the universe. And we need to know both. We need to know both. And we need to make sure that in the midst of saying, you're my lover, you're my best friend, and I can have a good laugh with you, which we all need to be able to do, and I'm not dissing that by any means. I had a blast tonight. But at the same time, we can't lose the reality of who our God is. Because once we do, we've moved into familiarity. Familiarity leads to half-heartedness. We had this spoken about, Revelation 3:16. He hates lukewarm hearts. When we get familiar, we're getting, That's the only way I know how to describe it. That's my best word for it. That can be our relationship with the Lord. How's your walk with the Lord? That's not how our relationship with the Lord is supposed to be. We don't know who's in the room. We don't know who's in the room when we're saying that. And all we have to do, I really believe it's this simple. We go, all we have to do is go back to the altar. That's what we have to do. We forget the goodness of God. It doesn't make the circumstances better. It doesn't fix everything. But it makes us recognize who's in the room. He's in the room. He's in the room right now. Familiarity leads to the acceptance of sin. It's okay. That's Adam and Eve right there, getting familiar with God. It's okay if I eat the apple or the fruit. It's okay. He'll still love me, right? And so we can accept sin in our lives and say, he'll still love me. That's familiarity. Familiarity leads to the lack of the miraculous. We want miracles in our lives, don't we? Don't we want the miracles? Yeah, how come we can go on missions trips and there's miracles up the wazoo and we are in our own church begging and pleading for miracles, right? It's amazing. It's amazing the testimonies that come forth when you go to people who have nothing else but Jesus. Man, the miracles start flying. In American culture, we've got everything we think we want and we've got nothing but Jesus. I want Jesus and I know he's continuing to shed me. All the stuff. I can just have Jesus. It says that when Jesus was there, he said he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Right? Familiarity. Man, that's just the carpenter's son. That's just Mary's son. We need to recognize who's in the room. Romans 1:20 says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and foolish in their hearts. See, we can act like the heathens, pagans. They know there's a God. They do. Everyone knows there's a God. It says it right there. Everyone knows. Everyone knows, but they deny it. and they're not thankful. We may know that there's a God. We don't deny it, but are we thankful? See, we have to have this in our hearts that we are going to express gratitude. We're going to build our altar. We're going to build our altar because our altar is a place of adoration and self-sacrifice. See, back in that Hebrew scripture, it goes from being thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And this is the whole reason why we're doing this. We build this altar, we put on those logs of gratitude, and then we put ourselves right on top of those logs. I gotta die. I'm building a fire so I can die, so that Christ may live through me. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And see, this is why I think we don't visit it as often as we should. Here's the key, right? We build the altar, and we know we're supposed to go there, but we know when we go there that we're going to hear God whisper, "Get on it." Uh-huh. Scary, right? Because I'm a consuming fire, and I'm going to consume all the selfishness. I'm going to consume all the junk in your life, all the self-centeredness, all the sin, all the lies, all the deceit, all the unforgiveness that you want to hang on to. I'm going to burn it all up when you get on that altar. And so we're like, there's an altar over there, and I'm going to walk over here, right? We have to put ourselves on the altar and say, be a consuming fire, consume me. So that all that is left is you. I was sitting at a campfire. We love to do campfires at in our backyard. One day, there was one night, and it was last year sometime, I was just, you know, it was one of those rare nights where you didn't have anything to do. And so we had built a fire, and everybody went to bed, and I was just fascinated by the coals of the fire. You know, like when you see them, like, burning, you know, they're, like, orange and red, and you know, it's like they're moving. You're like, oh. So I kept doing it. And there was logs that were still there, and they weren't burnt up. I'm like, ah. So I was like, I kind of like had this mission. I don't know why I had this mission, but I was like, I want these logs to burn completely down. I was like, I'm just going to stay here till they burn completely down. I put them on there, had my tongs. I'm getting covered in smoke. You know, I'm like, just covered. I'm like, I don't care. And then we had to move the coals, and I would do all these other things to get these. I was like, I wanted it to be just ashes. It's all I wanted. I wasn't thinking spiritually. I was just having fun with the fire. A little bit of a pyromaniac, I guess. I don't know. So I'm like, burn. And then it would like start to like fizzle out, and my log wasn't burned yet. And so I'd be like, So I'd be like, you know, moving everything around. And I just took my kid's toy and I, take it. You know, and miraculously, every time I'd go with the fan, this fire would come up. Why? Because there was fuel there. Darn. But if there's no fuel, if there's no log, it's not going to happen. Nothing's going to happen, right? But there'd be pieces of the log left there. It would come back up again. I would leave for like 20 minutes, go in, put my kids to bed. I smell like smoke. I'm covered in ashes. Come back out. It'd be like, looked like it was dead. I'd go, there was, because there was still a little piece there. And it would come right back again. Amazing. Amazing. Power of fire. And I just sat there and I was like, God said, what are you fanning it with? And I looked and I was like, it was my son's play shield. Like he has a little shield. You want to talk about the armor of God, Marie, shield of faith. Right? And so as long as there's gratitude on the fire and you fan that with your faith, God will continue to consume every ounce of sin and flesh on the inside of you, on the outside of you, until all that is left is His glory. Amen. And you know what? When you look at a fire, you're not supposed to see all the other stuff. All you're supposed to see is the fire. You're supposed to see the fire. When people look at us, they should see us burning. They should see God. Yes. That's what they're supposed to be seeing. And so I had this prophetic vision, I think it was a few weeks ago in church. And God said, tend your fire, Deb. Tend your fire. And I spoke it out. I'm like, what do you mean by that, God? Tend your fire. And this is how I'm going to close it out. And then we're going to listen to some music. I believe God is going to give you a gift tonight if you guys can persevere and do it. But he said, tend your fire. And he had spoken to me already about what had happened at the campfire. And he said, you know what? If we let the fire go out, there is a generation that is never going to experience the fire of God. This is truth. All right? It puts the fear of God on the inside of me. Because if the next generation does not see the fire of God burning in you and burning you up, how are they going to know? And so therefore, it is important for us to tend to our fire. Do not let our fire go out. Do not let your zeal go out. Do not let your passion for Him go out. Do not let your gratitude toward Him go out. Do not let anything stop letting you put logs on that fire. Don't stop building your altars till it's so big that everybody sees it. And let the fire completely burn and consume you to the point where it becomes a torch lighting fire. Yeah. Where, you know how you're supposed to pass the torch? Do you know what I mean? We should be able to take a torch into us, which is the fire of God on the inside of us, and I should pass that on to my daughter. I need to pass that on to her friends. I need to pass that on to my family. And every single one of us has a responsibility before God to tend to our fire. And honestly, it requires grit to tend to your fire. It's easy to let a fire go out. It's easy. It requires alertness, it requires diligence, and it requires worship. Yeah. The worship of God. The Holy God. And so God put these few songs on my heart that I'm going to play. It's about 10 to 15 minutes of worship music. This is I really believe God said, give them this gift. So this is God's gift to you. Is that it is not hard for the glory of God to come in and consume us. It's not if we focus. It's not if we say committed and say, I'm going to build my altar here in this room, every single one of us. If we all say, I'm going to build my altar. I'm going to build an altar in this place. And then I'm going to put my gratitude on there. I'm going to express it with all of my heart. I'm not going to have unexpressed gratitude. That's like putting a wet log on the fire. It's unexpressed gratitude. You got to express it. Then you got to get on the fire and say, consume me, so that there's a fire for the next generation. And what's beautiful about that is that He'll come and fill this place. So it's just worship. It's just worship. And honestly, I believe that, I mean, if we need to open it up for ministry afterwards, we can. But I think God's going to meet you right exactly where you are. And then we'll see what God wants to do. But this is it, and you have to be adamant that you're going to build your fire. You're going to build the altar. And then let Him consume you, because He will. I have every confidence that God is going to move right now. Amen. Every confidence in ways that you cannot even imagine if you'll just build an altar. So Lord, we commit this time to You right now. We believe, Lord Jesus, that You want to meet us here in this place. Come and fill this place, Lord Jesus. Help us to remember how we are building an altar to You every day of our lives, that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Lord God. Help us to build, Lord God, through our gratitude toward You, an altar, Lord God. And I just believe in the name of Jesus that You meet every woman here right where they're at. In the name of Jesus, I thank You, Lord.
In the rain.